Good evening. I hope you all had a great afternoon and now leading into the evening. And we'll have a great Bible study at this time. If you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is where we're going to be located tonight. And as was mentioned this morning, we're going to be talking about worshiping in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth. There, I said it two times, boys. Spirit and truth. They're counting how many times I say spirit tonight. There's a third time. But what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? We might hear this and we might think, well, anyone can worship. Anyone can go into the assembly and look like they're worshiping. But the question is, what worship is really real? What worship is really acceptable to God? And that's why we're looking at this text, because specifically, Jesus talking and telling us how we should be worshiping and how the Father wants us to worship Him. This is an absolutely essential text to us as Christians, because we need to know how we should be worshiping Him today. Read there with me in John chapter 4, starting in verse 21. John chapter 4, starting in verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The context here is Jesus actually talking to that woman at the well, if you remember that event. But we need to worship in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Let's first talk about worshiping in spirit. But before we go into that, let's first establish something. Is the relationship that we have with God a relationship of a group, or is it a personal relationship? It's a personal relationship that we have with God. In worship, in our daily lives, in our every action that we, in our living and in our being, everything that we do, we ultimately are subject to a personal relationship with God. And God, of course, does take into account all the things that we do. But we do have that personal relationship. So the question is, as we talked about this morning even quite a bit, what is God looking at in worship? Well, He's looking at the heart. And that's, of course, what this spirit term means here. It literally means the heart. So God wants us to worship from and with the heart. Are we worshiping from and with the heart? That's the question for all of us tonight. If we're not, of course, that's a problem. Think about all the acts of worship. Think about prayer. When you pray to God, do you really mean it with your heart? Are you really praying to God with truth in your heart, with sincerity in your words? What about the Lord's Supper? Whenever you maybe take the Lord's Supper, are you doing it in truth of heart, or are you just doing it to take the cup and to eat the bread, so to say? Why are you taking of those things? What mentality do you have? What about when you're listening to the lesson? What about when you're singing songs of praise to God? You see, the heart is extremely important in the worship setting to God. It's better to obey than sacrifice. You remember that verse? Obedience also comes with that heart. And as we've mentioned multiple times, God looks at the heart of man. Even in the books of Samuel, Samuel had to come to a realization that God doesn't look at the heart or the outward part of a person. He looks at the inward of a person. And that was in reference to when Samuel was supposed to pick a king of Israel. But God, of course, would pick that king. And God, by doing that, He'd be looking inside, not on the outside. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 38. 22:37-38. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." So we are to love our God with all of our heart. That first word there, with all your soul. Some would say that the heart and the soul are actually interchangeable. You can use both of those words interchangeably. And of course you can. Spirit is also like it. Sometimes people reference the spirit to actually be the spiritual body that we have within us, all residing within us in our physical bodies. And then they use soul to be the heart. Of course, they can all be used interchangeably, and they're used in different ways throughout the Scriptures. But this spirit here, of course, we're just trying to emphasize over and over again, this is from the heart. And I want to also give you a cross-reference here from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. The same kind of commandment is given, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then so on. But Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, that was that reference there. But take into account, as we're talking about these things, Christians, take into account this is all personal. This is not because of the person sitting next to us. This is not because of the assembly. This is a personal thing that we have with God. We're here individually tonight to worship our God in spirit and in truth. We're here to worship our God tonight because we love Him with all of our heart, strength, soul, and mind. That's why we're here tonight. We're not here because of the person next to us or because somebody out there told us to come here tonight. No, we're here because of a personal relationship with God. We're here because we love our God and we want to do what's right and follow Him. We can't worship God without worshiping from the heart. Of course, this text indicates that very thing, our main text in John chapter 4. If we have to worship from the heart, what does that thereby indicate? We can't worship without the heart. Otherwise, it would be contradictory to the law of God. So we have to worship with the heart, Christians. As well, that 1 Samuel reference that I gave you earlier, that is 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. I will read it for you real quick. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. Let's as well turn there and read that passage. Also like it, Jeremiah chapter 17 and in verse 10 states, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Notice it doesn't say, "I, the Lord, test the fact that that person came here today and filled a pew." Notice that's not what it says. God's not saying just your presence is required, just your body is required in the worship assembly. No, it's actually all about what? It's all about the heart, isn't it? We have to have the heart in our worship. We have to have the meaning to our worship. Otherwise, why are we even here? What's the point? There has to be truth. There has to be genuineness, sincerity to our worship. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. And God, of course, knows that. If we're not here for the right and proper reason, God does know those things. And, of course, He searches our hearts, as we just read there in Jeremiah 17:10. Psalm 44, another reference we can go to. Psalm 44, Psalm doesn't have chapters, but Psalm 44, 20 through 21. "If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out?" And notice this last part, "for He knows the secrets of the heart." You think some of these denominational people and these assemblies out there are doing what they're doing out of the heart? You think they're doing it out of sincerity? I'd say, yeah. Some of them are sincere in what they're doing. Maybe a lot of them are. They're sincere and they really do believe in what they're doing. They really do believe in the worship that they're conducting. The problem is this next part that we're going to come to, isn't it? Worshiping in spirit, but then also worshiping in what? Worshiping in truth. And what does that one mean? What does that one mean? That means what? I'll give you a hint. This is the truth right here. We've talked about it quite a bit. This is the truth. There is no other truth. There's no other creed. There's no other man. There's no other God. There's no other anything that you can go to for the law of God. No other thing. So the question is, why do they do that? Why do they go to other things? Why do they go to men for what they do in worship? Now, this is just a silly thing, a very silly thing, and I just want to kind of emphasize this to you for a second. But why would people go to a man in worship to a divine being? Why would people go and listen to the ideas and the philosophies of a man, some kind of creed that a man has made, whenever what you're worshiping is a God who's given you exactly what you need? Why would you do that? except for selfish reasons, except for your own desires. There is a problem with denominations. They don't follow the law of God. They may have the heart, but they don't follow the law of God. And that's not a personal attack on them. That's not because we don't like them that we're saying that. That's because they don't follow the law of God. It's as simple as that. The same thing with the world, Christians. People who don't follow the law of God, they're not true worshipers. That's not what the Father is seeking. Did you notice what it said there in verse 23? John chapter 4 and verse 23. We'll read it again. Turn there with me. John chapter 4 and verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. There is no exception. There is no exception. Do you see an exception in that verse? I don't see one. It says those who worship in spirit and truth are true worshipers. Why would God want a false worshiper? Why would God want that? Well, He wouldn't. Those who don't worship in spirit and in truth must be false worshipers if they don't follow the law of God. If they don't follow exactly what God is saying here, Jesus specifically is saying here, in the way that we worship, they're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. That is with the heart and by the commandments of God. With the heart and by the commandments of God. That's what we're talking about tonight. Let's get into this heart this truth portion. Colossians chapter 1. Let's turn there now. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. We're going to find out where the authority comes from as far as what we do in worship to God. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. Says there, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Tell me where it says, and the Pope is the head of the body. Where does it say that? Does it say that anywhere in that text? Can you find it in the New Testament Scriptures without a man adding it? Where's the Pope? Where's he at? He's not there, is he? So who is our head? It's Christ, and it's Christ alone. Because that's what the New Testament Scripture says. And we follow the New Testament Scripture. We don't follow anything else. We don't follow a creed. You know what a creed is? Basically, extra divine knowledge. Extra laws that man has written out for us to worship God in those ways, or us to conduct ourselves in those ways and be pleasing to God. Why would we need that when we have everything we need right here to be pleasing to our God? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, what does that say? This will hit that right on the head here. You think about those denominational people saying that and fighting for their creeds. Well, this one hits it. 2 Peter 1:3, let's defeat it. What does it say? As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. As His divine power has given to us all things, no exception. All things. Why do we need anything else? The truth is the commandments of God. The truth is the Word of God. You're holding it in your hands tonight. It's the Word of God. It's the divine will that God has given to us all and to all of mankind for us to follow and be found acceptable and pleasing in His sight. We are to follow it and nothing more and nothing less. The Bible indicates all throughout it that we are to follow God's authority, that we are to follow exactly as God says, and do nothing more and nothing less. In the Old Testament, we're going to look at a few verses now. I'd like you to turn with me as we go through this. But let's turn to Deuteronomy now. Deuteronomy chapter 4 first. going back to the Old Testament, we're going to notice how the Lord doesn't change on this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. States there, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Now turn to chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, same book, verse 32. "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." Now let's go to the New Testament. Old Testament says, you can't add, you can't take away. Let's go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians now. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 14, 36 and 38. We read this a few days ago. 1 Corinthians 14, 36 and 38. What does it say there? "Or did the Word of God come originally from you? Or was it only you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." But then this last line, "But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant." And how many people choose verse 38 there? How many people choose verse 38? "Let him be ignorant. If anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant." Most people do, because they don't want to follow verse 37. "I write to you the commandments of the Lord." Most people don't want to follow that. They want to go after their own desires. That's just the case. That's how it's always been all throughout time. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the patriarchal age, from the beginning of time, ever since the first sin in the Garden of Eden, man has always gone after their own desires. And the only ones that didn't were the ones that cared about God, that loved their God, and wanted to follow His commandments. The question is tonight, Christians, is are we like that? Are we that same way? And I know that this congregation is. I know this congregation follows the truth. And I may be new here, but I've seen enough. I know this congregation follows the truth. Spirit and in truth, with the heart, and by the commandments of God. That's what it's about here. And praise God for that. I wish it was that way everywhere. Sadly, it's not. And that's our fight, isn't it? That's what we have to do as Christians, true Christians and true worshipers. We have to try to get as many as we can saved before the end comes. While the devil's mission is to take down as many as he can before the end comes. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is that great commission to us. But continuing on this, Revelation 22, you remember that text? Revelation 22, 18 through 19. Let's turn there now. Another New Testament reference for how we should be only following the commandments of God. Nothing more, nothing less. 22:18-19. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Don't add, don't take away. You saw it in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. You saw it in Revelation in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And you're about to see it in Galatians 3:15. Turn to Galatians 3:15. That'll be our last reference we'll go to as far as this. Galatians 3:15. "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." That's, of course, Paul is the writer here. He's making a point. He's making a point here that we shouldn't do what? Add or take away. We shouldn't add or take away. And annul, of course, is that taking away. No one takes away or adds to it. So God doesn't change is the point here. In both Testaments and all throughout time, Malachi 3:6 would definitely apply. What does that say? "I, the Lord, do not change." "I, the Lord, do not change" is what that text says. And of course, if we see it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, why did He change? Well, the fact is He didn't. So why are people changing? If God didn't change, but the people are changing, what happened? Is that God's problem or is that the people's problem? That's the people's problem. That's not God's problem. That's a problem that they have in their hearts with the truth that they're following, the so-called truth. So Christians, the question is, are we following the truth? Are we worshiping in spirit and in truth? We must be true worshipers of God. And that sums it up entirely, what we just talked about tonight. To worship in, but with the heart and by the commandments of God is to be a true worshiper of God. So Christians, tonight, if you are worshiping in spirit with the heart, if you're worshiping in truth by the commandments of God, you can say that you are a true worshiper of God by John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. You can say that. But if you're not, that's a problem. A problem that needs to be corrected. It would be the same for me if I wasn't a true worshiper, if I wasn't following the commandments of God in my worship or doing it with the heart. I'm up here preaching with my heart. I can tell you that as a fact. I'm not doing that to boast, but I'm preaching with the heart. Because I love my God, because I love the souls that are before me, because I want you all to be saved, and I hope you want me to be saved. This is about the heart. This is about the heart. It's not just about filling a pew. We are here because we love our God, because we love the souls around us, because we exemplify Christ and we love Christ as well for what He did for us. That's why we're here, and so much more. Heaven is among that. So tonight, Christians, why are you here? Why are you here tonight? And let it never be said to you by Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let it never be said to you in the end. Let Jesus never have to say that to you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Because you practice lawlessness. How do we make sure that doesn't happen? What do we practice? Do we practice lawlessness? Do we practice the words of a man, the mind of a man? Or do we practice the will and the law of God only? We practice God's will only, don't we? Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. It really is as simple as that, Christians, friends. We have to do God's will. It doesn't matter what desires are in our hearts. If God want, here's an example. If God wanted to be women preachers instead of men preachers, all right. That's what God said. If that's what He wanted, that's what we do, right? But guess what? That's not what He said. So, that's not what we do. Because it's not about our desires. It's about what God says. We live for the will of God, not for the will of ourselves. And oftentimes we forget that. Oftentimes when we let go of our patience, when we let go of our faith, our love, our gentleness, all those things we talked about this morning, when we let go of those things, it's easy to get caught up in self. It's easy to think me, myself, and I. It's so easy for that to let that happen. But we have to be careful, Christians, and make sure that we don't let that happen, that we continue strongly in God's Word, that we make sure we're worshiping with our hearts, that we mean it in our worship, that we're always following the commandments of God in everything that we do. So are you worshiping with the heart? Are you worshiping by the commandments of God? The lesson is yours tonight, Christians and friends. If you have any need, please do come to the front as we're about to stand and sing. If you're not a Christian, the invitation is also yours. You have to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus is the Son of God before men. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins and to be added to the kingdom of God. And then remain faithful all of your life until death. James 1:12. If you have a need, please come as we stand and as we sing. Ye that labor and are heavy.
His hand is on you.